Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to this simple. We ask that that light will shine into our hearts today, giving us revelation and understanding, causing us to know the things, Lord, that the Spirit of God understands, the things that the Spirit of God speaking now unto the church. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. We pray, Lord, for the inspiration of the Almighty, that we will speak according to the mind of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, that you receive the glory. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Well, I want to get back to our series on God's eternal purpose and his purpose in our lives. So today, we'll be talking about Christ's mission and how we play into that. Today's subtitle is God's Eternal Purpose, the Kingdom of God and You. Praise the Lord. So, interesting subject. We've talked about the Kingdom of God multiple times. But to bring it into part of this series, to know how that all fits into his purpose and how we fit into that as well, will be the subject of our lesson today. You know, right away, since we're going to be talking about kingdom, let me set a few parameters. First of all, we need to know and understand what kingdom is. And of course, we know that a king is a ruling entity, you know, in a territory or a domain. And the kingdom is basically the domain or the territory over which, you know, that king rules. That's why it's called kingdom. That's made of two words, king's domain. You take king from that and take dom from domain. So king's domain is his kingdom. Simple enough, right? Praise the Lord. So we need to establish, we want to read some scriptures and establish God as king in Christ over all the earth. Praise the Lord. And then we've got to see, you know, how we fit into, you know, that purpose. Praise the Lord. Now, as we know, we always talk about, you know, the plan, I mean, I should say purpose of God that he declared from the beginning, let us make man our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. How they're going to have that dominion is based on the fact that they were created in his image and in his likeness. We call that God kind in a previous lesson. Now, fast forward, when Jesus would come, we're going to see how he enacts certain prophecies about himself and how he announces his mission. We've talked about this as well. Many scriptures, even in the Old Testament, refer to God as king and refer to his kingdom. You know, but it's not very clear how he would be king, because we know that he was rejected as king. The children of Israel rejected God as king. That's how Saul came into the picture. But later Saul himself was deposed because, I mean, this, you know, God dethroned him and got rid of him, rejected him because he disobeyed the Lord. And then God chose David, and so on and so forth. But here are some scriptures, even in the Old Testament, before we get to the New, that talks about God being the king. Now, this part of it, we must realize and understand that, number one, if God is a king, then he must have a kingdom. And if there's a kingdom, then there must be a king. So, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, is a phrase that is common in not only the Old Testament, but even Christ, when he would teach his disciples to pray, he reintroduced that phrase as well. Let's talk about the kingdom belonging to God. What kingdom? So we're going to talk about that today. Now, reading from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father. You know, it's not too many places in the Old Testament that God was referred to as Father. But David caught that revelation. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. So he's looking for all words that he can use to exalt the Lord here. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth together is thine. Now here's the statement. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Now David was king at the time. But he says, Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now, so David understood that whereas, you know, he's king, God is actually the real king, and the kingdom belongs to God. Now, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, including all kings as well. So if there is a king that is reigning over all kings, it's got to really be something. God reigneth over all, he said, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O Lord our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So we see this concept was always there of God being ruler over all. It was in the mind of David by revelation. Now, so keep that in mind as we introduce God as King. There are other scriptures, same David who caught the revelation. It's one of the reasons why, you know, Jesus will sit on his throne. He identified with Christ as ruler. I mean, the Christ will be ruler, and he turned his throne over, called him the ruler over all. In the book of Psalm 10. Let me just read some of David's declarations about God being a king. In the book of Psalm chapter number 10, you know, and verse 16, he said, The Lord is king forever and ever. The Lord is king forever and ever. These are some of the things that David declared by revelation. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. David called the Lord in the spirit, called him the King of glory. Let's read some portion of that. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and a king, capital K, of glory shall come in. Now, who is this king of glory? Well, he is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the king of glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. So, by the Spirit, David declared this, and he also knew it by revelation. Praise the Lord. So, that was established, and there's more places where I'm going to bring out the reason why David kept saying this thing. David was in that eternal purpose of God. In the book of Psalm 47, verses 6 to 8, David continues to declare that the Lord is King. Praise the Lord. Now, he says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Hallelujah. Sing ye praises with understanding. God also reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So this David, by revelation and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knew that God was king, he was ruler, he sits on a throne. I mean, he just knew these things. Now, Psalm 99, verse 1, makes another powerful declaration about how God sits upon his throne and what he's surrounded with. Praise the Lord. Psalm 99 and verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. You know, God showed him that. You know, let the earth be moved. And so we see how he continues to declare that the Lord is King. Praise the Lord. Isaiah was also another man that declared a lot of things about the rulership of God. And he knew it. A prophet that was called of God to call Israel to order. And the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, let's look at some of his declarations about the Lord. Isaiah 37 and verse 16. This one was actually recorded through the prayer of Hezekiah, but it's written in the book of Isaiah. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, you know the story here, you know, about Sennacherib and Rabshakeh that came to chide Israel and to tell them to surrender and, bragged about how they had destroyed all the nations and their gods and cast them into the fire. And this was a prayer that Hezekiah prayed. He was king of Judah at the time. He declared here, written by the words of Isaiah, he declared that God is the Lord of all the kingdoms of the earth, he said. Thou hast made heaven and earth. A few places like this, we see people recognizing the rulership of the Lord, God himself. In the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 43 verse 15, he reintroduced himself to his people, the children of Israel, as their king. Now, we know that they rejected him, but God was also trying to reintroduce himself as their king. Isaiah 43 and verse 15. Among many places where God Almighty reintroduced himself to Israel, here's what he said here. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So we see right there, he puts it out. Now notice that he said, your Holy One, and not your Holy Three. Your Holy One. There's only one God, not three gods. There's only one God. Your Creator of Israel, your King. And, it's again how he wanted to be known. And mostly as a nation, they didn't know him like that, but we found some people here and there. He also called himself the Savior. For I am the Lord thy God. Said that also in verse 3 of that same Isaiah 43. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One. Again, the Holy One. God never himself referred to himself as Holy Three, or this so-called Trinity that have been introduced. God never ever referred to himself as three. Always said, Holy One, capital O. I am the Lord thy God. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So that's it. Whoever you think the Savior is, well, he revealed himself here. I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One. There's only one. Praise God. Now, let's go on and talk about more places where reintroduce God not only as king, but even Christ as the coming king. Praise the Lord. Scriptures wrote of Christ coming even as king and governor. You know, let's talk about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Famous scripture. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. He's going to be the governor right there. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The same young child is the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace at the same time. Now, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. See, his government. He will govern from the throne of his authority. The peace of his government, the increase thereof shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So God again establishing the connection with David here. That's why we read all the things that David himself had to say about that kingdom. You know, to sit on the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's right. So the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see how, the prophets began to introduce the coming Christ, that he will be king. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this scripture also very pivotal in the story of the birth of Christ. You know, when some wise men came and said, we've seen his star in the east, the one who's born king of the Jews, and they were asking about the word God to Herod, said, king, can't be any other king but Caesar. They inquired diligently of the scribes where Christ will be born. And they made search of the scriptures. They found, of course, the scribes knew these things. They found the place where it said in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, So they said, well, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me that is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. So they said, well, according to the scripture, he will be born in Bethlehem. You know, so Herod tried to round up soldiers to go kill all the children that were born in Bethlehem or thereabouts. You know, so, you know, this scripture prophesied that he will be ruler. But not only that, that he did not set up shop just when he was born. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So even before he was born, he was already doing these things. That's goings forth. That means, so, you know, his activities and all various things. He's already been doing this thing even from everlasting before he finally dropped down and was born as a baby. You know, so God was already even predicting, showing us through the prophets, prophesying how Christ would come. Hallelujah. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. Verse 4. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. He also predicted that he will be our peace. Yeah, you know, this man shall be the peace, and the Assyrian shall come in our land, and so on and so forth. Now, let me read to you a few more places where prophesied. I'm going to tie all these things together in a minute, in a little bit. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, again, predicting Christ as the coming king and the coming ruler. In this place, you know, this is the scripture that was quoted, you know, as the so-called triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and so on. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Prophesied way back then, fulfilled in Christ. But there is more. And there's more places that we will talk about as well. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, the same Zechariah was another prophet that saw these things in advance. Prophesied of things, you know, how God will roll things up, you know, at the end. He talked about it. He said in Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. But before I go to verse 9, let me just read some of the other things he said, starting from verse 6. And it shall come to pass. Well, in fact, let me even read it from verse 5. I'm talking about the things that will happen to them when you flee to the mountains, in the valley of the mountains, and so forth. You shall flee, led, you know, before the earthquakes and so on. He said, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You know, he knew it. He foresaw the coming of the Lord with the saints, you know. Some prophets saw it. They prophesied about it. Jude wrote that Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints. Well, Zechariah is talking about it here. The Lord will come with his saints, all his saints. And it shall come to pass in that day, around that time when all of this will be happening, the closing of the end, the Lord coming back in that day. Usually the scripture, when it says in that day, it usually means in that season or that period of time. It's usually more than one single physical 12-hour day or whatever number of days, hours they use for their day. And even in our day, more than 24 hours. That the light, in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark. See, but it will be one day in which it shall be known to the Lord. Not day, not night, but shall come to pass. It will all blend together. He said, the evening time, it will be light. When it's light, it's still light. When it's daytime, it's daytime. When it's supposed to be night, it will still be light. Fast forward to Revelation, you will see where the Lamb will be the lamp light. There will be no more need of sun and so forth. But Zechariah has a glimpse into the future. He's talking about it here. And he said, it shall be in that day. Glory to God. That there shall be living waters go out of Jerusalem. Well, living water, heal. Ezekiel, he also saw those living waters. Everywhere he went, he said, healed. That's healing a multitude of fishes. They saw it. And verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. These things I've said over and over again throughout the scriptures. In that day, there shall be one Lord, not three lords, and his name shall be one, not 3, 10, 5 names. His name shall be one. One Lord and one name. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's how Moses opened up and began to talk to the people about that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Praise God. Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord thy God is one Lord. And you tie that to loving him with all your heart and all your soul. But he is one Lord, not three lords or seven lords or 10 lords. He is one Lord. But let's see some more places where, Christ actually fulfilled some of these prophecies. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talking about the birth of Christ. And remember, Micah predicted this very thing. And here's how, one of these synoptic gospels recorded it. He said, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? First king of the Jews, but it's a little thing. The Lord said that thou shouldest be my salvation, to the Jews only. I'm going to make you to be salvation to the ends of the earth. At first, Jews, because he claimed them to himself, but then king over all the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, so we see how even the Magi or wise people that came from the east, they said, well, we've seen the one that is born king. It's a little child, but we know he's going to be king. And the rest of the story, praise the Lord. Now, more scriptures in the fulfillment of Christ as king coming to Jerusalem, being introduced as king. That will come in a few minutes to his own declarations, but let's see some things that were written of him. Matthew chapter 21, and we read first few verses, this was where, he sent his two of his disciples to go get, something for him. He said, go find a colt and an ass tied and bring him to me. If any man say it unto you, why? He said, well, the Lord had need of them, and straight away he will send them. All this was done, Matthew 21 verses 1 to 4, all this was done that might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting on an ass and a colt of the foal of an ass. So, Jesus fulfilled that. He was being declared as king and he fulfilled it. You know, now let's see when Jesus himself stood before Herod and see his own testimony. I'm coming to Jesus's mission statement later, but just look at this here. Places, yes, one place where Jesus was challenged, whether he was to be king or whether he was king. And when he stood before a Pilate, this was his testimony. You know, Jesus, you know, said, my kingdom is not of this world. This is John 18 and verse 36. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Kingdom cannot be any other, you know, I mean, that's high treason as far as these Romans were concerned. So Pilate said to you, art thou a king then? Are you telling me that you are a king? Because all the only king we know is Caesar. This was the Roman Empire. You know, we'll see prophecies later on that told us that Christ will come during that Roman Empire. But let's see this. Pilate therefore said, art thou a king? And Jesus said, well, thou sayest that I am a king. Now listen to this statement. To this end was I born. Glory to God. That's it. You know, Jesus is, now this is almost at the end of his ministry now. Almost about to be crucified, standing before Pilate, and you know the rest of the story. But he said, to this end was I born. This is the reason why I came. To be king. Glory to God. And for this cause came I into the world. You know, that I should bear witness unto the truth. What is the truth? Even Pilate will say, what is the truth? Because he doesn't, what are you talking about? I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? Because he didn't understand what he's talking about. And this, all these things that Jesus is saying, he's going to get him killed. But he knows right here, and he's declaring it, this is the reason I came. He's saying, I'm king. I came for this reason. My goodness. So, see all the declarations and see how he fulfilled it to the letter. Now, let's look at Jesus himself, you know, how he began to introduce. Now, we've talked about king. We haven't talked about his kingdom yet. We're just talking about he will be the king. Now, if you are king, you got to have a kingdom. I mean, what kind of king does not have a kingdom? You got to have a kingdom, you know. So, let's talk about Jesus, you know, announcing his mission and how he began to talk about and how he began to represent and push the introducing of the kingdom of God, our kingdom of heaven. Same thing. You know, we've talked about, you know, how he in Luke chapter 4, after being tempted of the devil, coming out of that and so forth, going to the synagogue, you know, and standing up for to read, they gave him the scriptures and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where he was written. Now, this is his mission statement, and he confirmed it even when John the Baptist sent him, you know, questions, say, well, are you the Christ or should we look for another? And he quoted all these things again, well, telling what you see, blind see, deaf hear, lame are healed, and all these things. Or have the gospel preached to them. So in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, and now Jesus comes to the synagogue. He's ready now. See, He's ready. He's gone through all this stuff, and he's ready. So he comes to the synagogue, and they give him the book of Isaiah, and he opens it to the place where it is written of him, which we now know is Isaiah chapter 61. That's how they now packaged it. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, he stopped right there. In Isaiah, it actually goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. But he didn't quote that part because it wasn't yet the part for vengeance. This part of that was the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear. So we see that was his mission statement. All these things that Isaiah said I would do is what I came to do. You know, so, and when, you know, what's his name? John, you know, had been put into prison. You know, we read it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus said, instead of Jesus answering the thing, yes or no, it's a simple question, yes or no. Instead of him answering, he said, well, you know, let my works speak for themselves. Go show John again the things that you have heard and seen. How that the blind receive their sight, how that the lame walk, other the lepers are cleansed, other the deaf hear, other the dead are raised, other the gospel is preached to the poor, and so on. So he's referring to that again. Now, this is how Jesus announced himself. Now, but let's see what happened when even after, in that same Luke chapter 4, this is what led to the preaching of the kingdom of God. And all of these things that Jesus said, I've come to do, all these things. Well, his mission was actually more than that. The vision, there's always a vision and the mission statement. The mission statement is crafted around carrying out the vision. You know, companies have the vision and they have a mission statement. How they are going to get there. You know, so, you know, the mission statement is here, but what was the vision? You know, vision statement, I'm going to come, I'm going to do these things, and this. But what was the vision? The vision is the purpose for which he came. Now, let's see. Now, these are the things that he will do when he gets here. But what was the reason and the purpose and the vision behind this, all these doings? Who's goings for that bin of gold. What was the purpose behind it? Well, let's read some of these things that Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 when he stepped out and began after that thing in the synagogue, went out, began to preach in the villages and all that. And, you know, he began to preach, And let's see what happened after that. He says, you know, he went through different places, came down to this place, Capernaum, a city of Galilee, taught them Sabbath days. They were astonished of his doctrine. So what was his power? That's verse 30, you know, and he cast out some devils, does some things. He arose out of the synagogue, went out into one Simon's house. His wife, his mother was taken with great favor, healed, and so on. And then when the people began to see these things, even devils crying out of many, I mean, come out of many, crying out, saying, thou art the Christ. You know, and he said, you know, he told them to keep quiet, not to reveal it. And then, finally, here towards the end of that chapter, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him. They didn't want him to leave. You know, they stayed him. That means they tried to prevent him, tried to persuade him to stay, that he should not depart from them. But they are enjoying the miracles, they're seeing all the things that he's doing, and so forth. But listen to what he said to them. In verse 43, he said, look, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So now we begin to see some things which we didn't even know before. Wow. That he was actually sent to come and tell us about the kingdom of God. Say, well, that's the reason why I was sent. Now, there are many things, many reasons that we read in the Bible of why Jesus came. We read in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God sent his only son into the world, you know, to be our savior. Whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we read that. You know, John even wrote about that. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to, you know, be the propitiation for our sins. And Jesus saying here also that, you know, beyond that, I was sent to bring the kingdom. Now, the church understands the message of the cross. We understand that perfectly. We've been preaching it for centuries. What was lacking has been understanding of the message of the kingdom. You know, because we know about the cross, we preach it, and we preach it very well. And the preaching of the cross, Paul himself said that, foolishness to many, but to them that are called is the power of God unto salvation. Now, and it has worked, the preaching of the cross, able to bring lives out of darkness to the power of the Christ. That's the preaching of the cross. How Christ loved the world, died for our sins, rose again the third day, and so on. That's preaching of the cross. And it brings, you know, preaching of the cross must also be attended with preaching of repentance. That's something, you know, that's not quite so much these days. These days, you know, instead of how the apostles used to preach it, like Paul on the day of Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 to 38. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Got to repent. Today, people are not told too much to repent. We just say, well, give your life to Christ so that you can be saved. And then people say, well, I've given my life to Christ and I'm saved. Well, you must repent. You know, repentance is the beginning, you know, because our ways are not his ways. We're 180 opposite. We're going this way. He wants us to go that way. So repentance means a 180. You gotta do a 180. You know, and Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he would say things like, you know, go and preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that's how he sent them out. Go, you know, tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tell them to repent, and so on and so forth. Now, so in some of his speeches, he began to reveal certain things beyond the fact that he was going to the cross. He knew that within himself as how he's going to get the kingdom back. It was going to be a ransom that he would pay. Yeah, he talked about that in John chapter 6, you know, when he was talking to the Jews, you know, and so forth. And he said, the living Father has sent me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but they are dead. You know, and so that bread that they ate, that could not have given them eternal life. Otherwise, they would not be dead. But this is the real life right here, this real bread. And he said, look, the ransom that I'm going to pay For the world, you know, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Talked about that the entire book, I mean, chapter of John, chapter 6, amazing context. But let me read just one or two verses here. I read it from verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and everlasting life, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may live thereof and not die. Nobody could figure that out. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. People said, look, everybody's been dying. You're talking about he live forever. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's the ransom that he was to pay. He knew it. I'm going to pay this ransom. When the devil was telling him, look, all these things are delivered into my hands, and I give them to whosoever I will. Jesus didn't argue. All he said, well, no, I'm not going to worship you because you must worship the Lord thy God, is how it is written. But he didn't argue that all these things are not in the devil's hands or that the devil doesn't have power. The devil said, look, all this power and the glory of all these kingdoms deliver unto my hand, and I give them to whosoever I will. He has power to give it. Jesus didn't argue, you know, that the devil didn't have power to give it. But he knew how he is going to get it all back. He had to pay the ransom. You know, the devil has hijacked or kidnapped the whole world. And you know, he's bragging and boasting about it. And Jesus knew the plan. You got to pay the ransom. You can't argue about it. They'll pay the ransom to break, you know, that bond, you know, that tie that the devil has, that claim. The ransom is what he's going to pay. This is the ransom I will pay for the life of the world. Now, so Jesus knew this within himself. And so when he began to send his disciples out, he would teach, they would tell them certain things. Go, you know, and preach the gospel. Jesus himself, you know, from the time that he left, you know, that place and came out of the wilderness, he began to preach. Let's read Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began, this was after all that drama that I just told you in the wilderness. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's always preaching that. The kingdom of heaven was the kingdom of heaven. And he told, sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10. Now this is Jesus himself preaching it. Then he sent his disciples out. He picked some disciples, sent them out. Matthew chapter 10, he told them to preach the same thing. When you go, he said, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. When you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, at hand that time is like kind of like around the corner. This is what Jesus came to introduce. Well, we can't be saying the kingdom of God is at hand now, 2,000 years later. You know, kingdom of God has arrived. But at that time, Jesus was telling them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, as you go, he sent them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus didn't even tell the disciples at this time. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't played the ransom. All his focus is about the kingdom. He didn't tell the disciples, go and preach that people should believe on me so that they will give their lives to me and they will save them and they will keep them forever. He didn't tell them anything like that. He hadn't even gone to the cross. What he was focused on is tell them about the kingdom of heaven. Now, these people went out and they were saying it. They didn't really know too much what they were saying because the Holy Spirit hadn't come at this time. But yeah, Jesus told them to go say it. So they're saying it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. At this time around, that's what they are preaching. Nobody is, except for John the Baptist, that preached Christ. And say, look, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the son of, the sins of the world, except for him. Everybody else was there to preach the kingdom, not to preach Christ at this time. Because they're not, nobody knew too much about Christ. Even Christ himself, when the devils try to reveal him, say, shh, don't say anything. But preach the kingdom. He will tell everybody, preach the kingdom, preach the kingdom, preach the kingdom. So this has to be something. Say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This has to be something so uppermost in his heart. Well, the reason is because it was the message that he came to bring, and it was the purpose of God that he came to accomplish. This is the purpose that is proposed over the whole earth, saith the Lord. The same thing in Luke chapter 4, which I just read to you, and said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Then in Luke chapter 12, he talked about to his disciples. Luke 12:32, he said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All these things, he's just introducing the kingdom because nobody has thought too much about the kingdom of God at this time. So this Jesus, his early messages and all the errands that he sent his disciples on in the early days were preaching the kingdom. Praise God. Now, here are some remarkable statements that Jesus made. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And we preached this when we talked about, the law, the prophets, and Christ. In Matthew 17, we see and a couple other places in the Bible, he went up to the mount, now called Mount Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them, the law and the prophets and Christ met together. The law was represented by Moses. The prophets were represented by Elijah. Well, here they're going to pass the baton on to Christ. It's over now. Christ, there's a new sheriff in town. Law and the prophets, it's over. Now here comes, Jesus, and John talked about it. John chapter 1 verse 17, he said, look, the law, and all these things given by Moses, carried out by the rest of the, prophets later on. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we see a conjunction here, the law, Moses, the prophets, Elijah, Christ, the kingdom. That's it. Christ is the kingdom now. They are meeting, they are telling him about, they're discussing the death, his disease which you should suffer, and that's the ransom. That's how you're going to get the kingdom back. They're talking back and forth. They themselves are depending on Christ's resurrection so that they can be raised later on. You see that in Revelation 11 and so on. But all of this shows us one thing. Jesus said it here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and 16. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. And since John, the kingdom of God is preached. So John was the one man that was like a bridge. He had one leg in the law and the prophets, another leg in the kingdom. Because he's the one that made the introduction. Behold, I send my messenger before my face. He made the introduction. And Jesus said, well, the law and the prophets were unto John. From the time of John, we're now focusing on preaching the kingdom. The kingdom of God is preached. And everyone will have to press into it to get in there. He said, look, strive to enter in at the straight and narrow way, which leads, to heaven. That's the kingdom of God. The broad way leads to destruction. Many find it, but the straight and narrow way, few find it. But you got to press to get in there. Now, so there's the kingdom of God. The preaching of the kingdom of God began from John. And Jesus took it. It was handed to him by John, introduced, handed to him by Moses and Elijah. He took it and ran with it. And he gave it to his disciples. Run with it. And preach the kingdom of God. Now, so I've introduced the connection. And then we're going to talk about what the kingdom really is. That will be in a subsequent lesson. I don't want today's lesson to go too long. But let me wrap up what we have said thus far. Kingdom of God and the preaching of the kingdom. Matthew called it kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke mostly call it kingdom of God. John didn't write any of these parables for whatever reason. He didn't write any of these parables. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote these parables that we now call the parables of the kingdom of heaven or parables of the kingdom of God. Same thing. And here Jesus told, you can notice the preaching of Jesus in most of all those parables. It was always about the kingdom of heaven. He would say, the kingdom, what shall I liken, you know, this and this? Or, the kingdom of God is like unto this. The kingdom of God is like a sower that went to sow. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It was always, that was his message. You know, that was his message. Now, we must return to understanding the message of Christ. But that was his message. And like I said, the church has, you know, drifted from that understanding, which we have partial understanding of the cross. And we preach that very well. But the cross, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this right now. In the context of this series, the message of the cross is not the end in itself. It is a means to an end. It was a ransom that Christ had to pay. You won't find the cross in the book of Revelation. It's done. He now is going to get everything. It's the kingdom of God that you're going to see. You know, but we stop at, the church stops at the preaching of the cross. You know, preacher, people give their life to Christ and sit around and go to heaven. No, that's the message of the church. It is short-sighted, and it is inaccurate, and sometimes it's even in error. But, you know, we got to understand what Christ preached, what he commissioned his servants to preach, and why. And that's what we're going to bring out in this series. The purpose. He said in Luke chapter 19, he gave a parable of the kingdom of God. There are many parables, you all know it. I mean, so many chapters, Mark chapter 4 and so forth. I mean, Matthew chapter 13, verse chapter 20, chapter 22, Luke 19. Many of these places where it talks about parables of the kingdom. But let's read just a couple as I wrap up here. Luke chapter 19. And verse 12, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God here. And he likened it unto something. What that something is pertinent to this series. So I want to talk about it. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive to himself a kingdom and to return. And so he, you know, called his servants and gave them an assignment and said, occupy until I come, you know, and so on. Now, let's jump to verse 15. Then this is Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Jump to verse 15. You know, he said, well, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, you know, so the purpose was to go and get a kingdom. How he's going to get it, we don't know. But when he had received the kingdom, then he came and asked them to give account. So we can see, you can see a parallel here. Jesus came, you know, left and gave us some assignment to do. And when the kingdom has now been delivered unto him, he comes back and we have to give account. So it's just kind of a parallel here. But it was about the kingdom. When he had received the kingdom. And in many of the parables of Jesus, he was actually silent about the fact, although he spoke about it at different times, you know, I will go to Jerusalem, be killed, and raise again the third day for the disciples to believe. Spoke to them ahead, said, I've told you ahead, so when these things happen, you may believe. But in his parables, he was very silent about the cross. Most of the time, you know, he would just talk about the kingdom. Even the parables that talked about people hating the prince and saying, this is his son, let's kill him. It was all about the king and the kingdom and so on. Now, Jesus finally also said in Luke chapter 22, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, they captured many of this. Here's what he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. And this, we're going to bring this out in this series. Why this is so important. Luke 22 and verse 29. And the Lord said, look, it's basically what the Father has given me, I'm going to give also to you. And he said that in some other places, kind of like that. But here it brings it about the kingdom. He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed unto me. You will remember that in many places, like John chapter 17, his prayer, he said, well, the glory I had with you from the beginning, I have given to them. And as the Father has sent me, he was praying his prayer. I said, Father, as you have sent me, even so send I them. And then you go to John chapter 20, verse 21, and he turns around and tells them, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Here he's saying, look, my Father appointed me a kingdom. And we've read all the appointments. We've read all these, I mean, prophecies and so on. The Old Testament was appointed even before the world began. You know, now, my Father appointed me that kingdom. I've also given you the kingdom. So then it's so important we must know it. So that ties it to the purpose. The kingdom of God has appointed unto me. I have also appointed it to you and so forth. Now, last but not the least for today, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Now, what we've done today is to try to tie the fact that Christ was prophesied as the coming king and he will be king over all the earth and so on. And we'll show tomorrow that how he actually gets that kingdom, you know, God. And we've shown that his mission statement was around how he will get there. And then in some of his teachings, you know, always telling us what that kingdom looks like. Hebrews 12 and 28 now writes about the kingdom from our perspective. Praise the Lord. And he says, you know, in this chapter, I was talking about many things. Maybe we should start it from a little earlier on. You know, he said, ye have come from verse 30, 22. Ye have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, your names are written in heaven. That's why you should rejoice, not just because devils are subject to you. You know, now, he said, your names are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. These are all the artifacts of the kingdom. You know, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse him not that speaketh from heaven. I mean, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, that receive those, received, I mean, refuse him that speak on earth. Like, you know, Moses was speaking and the people, they didn't want any part of him, of the Lord. Well, they did not escape. How shall we then escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth at that time? But now he has said, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, I'm going to shake heaven also. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken and as of things that are made, so that those things that cannot be shaken might remain. Talk about all this later. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. This is the scripture I'm actually going to, but I just read all those as a background. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. Now, Christ came to get it. And he told his disciples, as my Father appointed me to get it, I'm appointing you and conferring it unto you. I'm conferring it unto you. Well, the scripture says, we receiving that kingdom, you know, which cannot be moved. Now, this scripture doesn't say that we shall receive, but this kingdom is saying that we have received. Now, we having received, this is really the way to read it, we having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve our God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But we received that kingdom. Now, what is then our role and relationship to that kingdom? That's next, in next lesson, by the grace of God. We've seen how Jesus was introduced that he will be king over all the earth. He was prophesied and so on and so forth. And all the teachings that he taught, there may be some other aspects in his teachings about the kingdom that we will bring out later. But, you know, this shows you the picture. And then, remember the title of today's lesson, Eternal Purpose. I mean, God's eternal purpose. And our subtitle is The Kingdom of God and You. We've shown the kingdom, but what about you? What about me? So we're going to see how we fit into that. Praise the Lord. So that's our lesson for today. Praise the Lord. And that is what we want you to meditate upon and just think about these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, I am going to pray and close today's lesson here. And in the subsequent lessons, we will now begin to see what that appointment means. My Father appointed me a kingdom, and I've appointed you also that kingdom. Well, what does that mean? This is the message that the church, you know, has failed to teach. We must understand what it means. The reason why it is important is this. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, this thing must happen. What's happening now? Otherwise, Christ cannot come. And if you want Christ to come, and all these, you know, looking for the coming, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, well, he cannot come unless and until the kingdom's message. It says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, not just some gospel, you know, that we preach. I mean, whatever the church is preaching today, some of it is good, but not completely accurate. Some of it is short-handed or short-sighted. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, every nation. And then, at the end come. Yeah, you know, until we get back to the preaching of the kingdom and what it all means and how the role, you know, there's a role that we are going to bring. I mean, play in bringing this kingdom to come, which Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Pray, saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, there is not just going to come just by prayer alone. There is action that we must take. And we've been doing some part of it by winning souls into the kingdom. That's good. We must do that. We must continue to do that. So we're taking a bite out of the devil's kingdom. And that's good. Every soul that is won into the kingdom of Christ. But the message lacks understanding of what then after you come in. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson, and we'll continue from there. Father, I thank you. I give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for all that you have spoken in the scriptures concerning the Christ, how that he will be king over all the earth finally, and how that we will be joint heirs with him. And the work that he did, we also, he said, must do. He that believeth on me, what I did, you must do. Praise God. And we thank you, Lord. Give us understanding. For Eve was made to be Adam's helpmeet. Even so shall the bride of Christ be his helpmeet. And, we must help finish this work. Hallelujah. Jesus has done his part. It's finished. But we must do our part. For I appoint unto you, even as my Father appointed me, a kingdom. And what Jesus did to finish his part, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us that which we must do to finish our part as his helpmeet. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. I pray for everyone that's in this room today. And sometimes some people say, what manner of preaching, what manner of teaching is this? Well, it is the manner that the Holy Spirit is signifying at this time. Signifying this mystery that has been hid even before the world began must be revealed now to us. And that even the principalities and powers begin to learn from the revelation that's coming to the church. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. And help us, O Lord. May these things excite our hearts and our minds and our spirits be yielded unto you to hear and know what the Spirit is saying to the church. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.